Our subject is how to evaluate spiritual maturity. And we have in the Bible some information. I'll put it this way. We've got some information down here about a babe in Christ. The Bible tells me something about that. And then the Bible tells me something about a mature individual. And doesn't tell me anything about this. Well, I shouldn't say it doesn't tell me anything. 1 John 2, I think it's 12 through 14, twice mentions young men. Babes, fathers, and young men. It tells me a little bit something. There's one reference. Other than that, I'm not sure if there's any other reference in the entire Bible that describes anybody that's in between the babe in Christ and the mature individual. Now, there's a reason for that. It's because this is the objective. This is where we've got to head. Now, I'm sure we all realize that outside of the Bible, we know nothing for sure. I wish I could spend the next hour with you just rapping about that subject. The Bible says that we are to bring every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I find that is the most rare thing to find in the world today, even among believers. That is so super rare, you can't believe how rare that is. Every thought. You know what we think that, you know what most Christians think that means? That I shouldn't think bad thoughts. No. Every thought. Subject to the obedience of Christ. Your view of science is subject to the obedience of Christ. Your view of psychology, your view of your neighbor, your view of your life, your view of child raising, your view of anything and everything, your view of medicine. You say, good night, my view of medicine. That's right. Subject to the obedience of Christ, every thought. So that the only things we know for sure, the only things that we have certitude about, is that which God has told us. So we have to start off with, what has God told us about this subject? Then we think we have learned some things from experience, but we're really not all that sure about. Is that right? You've had some experiences and you say, well, this seems to be true because in my experience, how many of you ever made a statement like that? But you know, you can never come down and say, boy, I know that's true, that's an invariant, that is absolute, that always is true. You can't ever say that about experience. So we start off with, what does the Bible say about spiritual maturity? So I just want to start off with a little rap time. What do you know that the Bible says about spiritual maturity? Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man we meet all that we can about Christ, so that we may present every man perfect or fully mature in Christ. Now, there are a couple of things here. There are many things here. The word in the King James there is perfect, isn't it? Now, the Greek word is teleios, T-E-L-I-O-S. I believe that's the way it's pronounced, it's spelled. A Greek scholar over here. Good. I know a little Greek, and he happens to run a hot dog stand. And the word perfect means several things. As I've looked it up in the dictionary, I've studied this word, and it means an absolute perfection. That's one of the things it means. Another thing it means maturity or relative perfection. Another thing it means is complete or entire. And the only way you can interpret which meaning to put to it is by the context, how it's used. You have to look at the way the word is used in order to figure out which meaning the author had in mind when he used the word originally. But here he talks about perfect in Christ, and I would say that maturity is the, you know, I would say that's the correct interpretation. That we may present everybody mature. So it's through Christ. It's through preaching Christ. What else do we know? Bill? Then we'll come up.
Ephesians 4:13-14.
If I were going to pick one passage in which to study the subject of maturity, that would be the passage I would pick. I might start a couple of verses earlier and talk about gifts and how they apply in this thing. But there's several things here. What are some of the facts that you see in this passage as you've looked at it? Little statements that you see in there. Grow up. So that the idea of growth, maturity is there. It's a process. Grow up. What else? Christ-likeness. When we say maturity, we're talking about the measure of Christ-likeness. But the problem with doing that in a very practical sense, you see, in the ideological sense, that's the only way to talk about it. But in the practical sense, I look at my life or anybody else's life, and I look at Jesus, and I say, the differential is so great, you know, that it doesn't help much. You see, when I start talking about where things are located in Anaheim and I start giving you a reference point, well, it's so many miles from the Eiffel Tower, it doesn't help a whole lot, does it? You see, you've got to have a reference point that's closer to it. But, you know, that's really the way my life is. You know, you talk about my life, reference point to the Jesus, you know, well, that's the Eiffel Tower and here I am in Anaheim. And I'm that far away. I'm so far away that in any practical sense, it's not really that helpful a reference point. In a practical sense. Not in the ideological sense. Because our ideal is still Jesus. Okay, what else did you see there? Faith is involved. That's one of the key factors. What else?
Result in love.
One of the key marks of a mature Christian is love. We're going to talk a lot more about that.
He speaks the truth.
Speaking the truth. There's the stability about this mature Christian, isn't there? You've been around long enough to be mature Christians, the writer of Hebrews is saying. But you're not. You've been around long enough to be teaching others. But the fact is, you need somebody to teach you. And the things they need to teach you are the first principles of the oracles of Christ. And friend, you need milk, not meat. And the reason why is because everybody who is unskillful in the word of righteousness does need milk. But on the other hand, meat belongs to them who are of full age. You know this expression, of full age? You know what that is back there in the original? Telios. One Greek word, telios. Mature. Strong meat belongs to the mature Christian. This mature Christian is doing something else there. He's teaching, because he said you ought to be teaching. It's one of the marks of maturity. One of the things we see there is that this maturity involves the Word of God, the maturing process. 2 Peter 1:3-4. That ought to blow your brain. If you ever really have studied that thing long enough, really start grasping it, meditating on it, seeing all the implications of that thing, it'll blow your brain. Every time I sit down and rap with guys about that thing, I always get an argument. I always get an argument. Because the implications of that verse are so far-reaching, they demand radical changes in our life. According as His divine power hath given us how many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and how you ought to live it. The moral aspects of life. Len here is a farmer. I don't know anything about growing anything. But I also know this, you know, that if the Bible has everything that pertains to life and godliness, one of two things is true. Either I don't need to know anything about farming, or the Bible will tell me all I need to know about it. That's what the statement is making. I either don't need the knowledge for life and godliness, or the Bible tells me all there is. I have just annihilated 67 billion books that are in the market. I didn't annihilate it. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 is the one that annihilated all things. I mean, certainly there ought to be some other information beside the Bible that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, the intimate acquaintance with Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get that? Verse 4. This one's dynamite. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The promises of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's you. And then we have a confrontation. And what you have that confrontation with is the living, written Word of God. Now you notice it's the living written word here in the 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now I'm presuming again that you've already done a study on this. If you haven't, you've just got it, you know, here's, you've got next week's on maturity, following week's Bible study. What is the difference between the living Word of God and the written Word of God? They're one and the same. The identity of the living Word of God and the written Word of God. Here's the living written Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 tells me, how do I get all things? Through the knowledge of what? Through the knowledge, which means the intimate acquaintance with, complete knowledge of, through personal experience. How do I get it? Well, through the knowledge of Christ, the living. Then verse 4 tells me what? Whereby, this thing is actuated by, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, no, he's telling me by something else. He just told me it was by the living word. Now he says, no, it's by these promises. Wait a minute, contradiction. Unless there are one in the same, right? By these you might be a what? A partaker of that divine nature. So I have a confrontation over here with the written Word of God. This is a mental experience. This is a spiritual experience. You're made up of both, aren't you? You can't go to the Bible without your brain. You know, people say, oh, it's a great spiritual experience when I go to the Bible, and they never take their brain. I've got something to say about that. You missed it. Other people, they go to the Bible with their brain. Brain, oh, well, this is the great prophecy about this, and I've got a chart here. And I, wait a minute, you can't go to the Bible without the spiritual part. Because otherwise, you are taking and you're calling the written word over here and the living word over here, and you're not having the living written word here as one. You got to come with you, the whole you. This is Bible study. What is this? Prayer. What did Jack talk about yesterday? Why are those two things fundamental? Because you come in with the, well, I say Bible study. It's your time in the Word. You're getting into the Word. That's with the written Word. Over here, it's prayer. That's your contact with the thing. What do you do with this? Well, you give mental assent. You know, we've been saying so often that mental assent is not enough, that we've gotten to the point where we think mental assent is in fact not so hot. And all we're after is, well, I just want to get blessed with the Word. I hate to tell you this, but that is not sufficient. Just being blessed. You got to come up with mental assent. You got to apply this to a brain and see what he is saying and agree with that mentally. You've got to know this book. Mental assent. But that isn't enough. That's true. Because at the same time, you have to have commitment. Commitment is to the person. It's to the living Word of God. It's to the person of Christ, isn't it? Mental assent is the mental agreement. The person who says he has commitment but doesn't have the mental assent doesn't know what he's committing himself to. He doesn't know what to obey. Oh, I want to do anything God tells me. I wonder what God's going to tell me. God's already told you, friend. He put it in the book. All things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, that's an astounding statement. Well, who should I marry? Is your name written in there? Well, that's part of life and godliness. The person you marry or the person you did marry is part of life and godliness, isn't it? It's in there. Where? What page? You know, they only want to read that one page, right? You can't read just that one page. That's the trick. One of the tricks. See, what does this all produce? This produces action. You know what that thing is called? This whole process down here? Called faith. That's what faith really is. Faith is not mental assent. Faith is not commitment. Faith is commitment with a mental assent. That's what the whole thing is called. It involves you understanding what the Word says and agreeing with it, and then it involves you being committed to the person who said that. Mental assent. Involves action. Well, if that action is going to go out in three ways, well, to other Christians, that's going to produce fellowship. Toward other Christians, that action is fellowship. Toward unsaved, what is that? What action does it produce? Witnessing. Now, witnessing is not necessarily the same thing as evangelism. Witnessing is your life. What you say, what you do, what you are. Evangelism is sharing the good news of the gospel. You are a witness. You may be a rotten one, but you are a witness. You may or may not be doing evangelism. Understand? Go like this or like this every now and then. It really helps the guy up front. Okay? And the third thing, what does it produce toward yourself? Well, godliness is what the Bible says there. Being a partaker of the divine nature. Being like God. And you see, I call this faith. I know that 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 never mentions the word faith, right? It was so obvious to Peter that he was talking about faith. What does he say in verse 5? Add to your faith. Although he had never once mentioned the word faith, he says, add to this faith. And he starts talking about other things. So, you know, to him it was totally obvious that what he's talking about is faith. Okay, this is 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We could close the session right now if you understand that. I mean, I wish, you know. There's the whole thing. How do you help a person grow in Christ? There it is. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. How do you do it? Well, instead of you, just scratch out you and put in them. The person. What do? I have to make sure that they are confronted with the living written Word of God. How can I do that? I can't. All I can ever do is show them the written Word of God. I have no control over anybody's spiritual being, do I? I can say, okay, Butch, let's get all that spiritual thing right here. I can sit down with him and confront him with the written word. then he is going to have to see the written word with his mental thing, and I help him with that, hopefully, and at the same time be confronted with it spiritually. He's going to have, when he has a confrontation, he is going to have to go ahead and do the right response to it, that is, with his mental being, ascend to it or agree with it, with his spiritual being, commit himself to it, or to him, to God, Christ. That's called faith. And then he will have the correct action. So many people are trying to have the action. Well, you know, this is the process. See? And then, you know, we try to go from here over to this witnessing without going through this. And we wonder why the guy peels off 6 weeks later, never to be seen from again, after having given the bridge illustrations 5 times. Didn't he ever understand it? Well, he never grew. This is growth. This is spiritual maturing. Now, this is very abstract. We're going to get down to some very practical things very quickly now. The goal of investing in others. What do we want to see when we present this person in Christ? What does the Bible say? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:6, a little-known verse, has a fantastic content in it. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are telios, perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says the idea of the person who is mature in 1 Corinthians 2:6 is that he is wise. Now, he is not talking about worldly wisdom. He says not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God, which was hidden, a mystery. Now, the Bible never uses the word mystery, the New Testament never uses the word mystery without talking about a mystery being revealed. It is never a mystery that is still concealed. It's always a revealed mystery. You'll always find a word like revealed or unlocked or opened, something like that, along with this word mystery in the New Testament. But it's a secret that has now been revealed in Christ. It's opened up to us. And this idea is this total wisdom, this mind that is God wisdom. It's a thinking process which is controlled by God. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. The Greek word, telios. In understanding be telios, be mature. Be grown up. So one thing that is characteristic of a mature Christian is that he has understanding. Well, what does he understand? Well, he understands everything. Understand everything. How can he possibly understand everything? You mean he turns on the TV and he understands the TV? No, he understands life. And primarily, I would say that understanding has to do with a view of God and God's sovereignty. You can disagree with me on that. That's my interpretation. I'll leave that to you. Ephesians 4, 13 through 16. We've already looked at that. One of the characteristics, and I've just picked out one here, is love. Philippians 3, Paul speaking, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, telios, mature, but I follow after. That's an interesting statement. I am not mature. I am not perfect. Well, I interpret this to mean that he is using the word perfect in its absolute sense. I am not Christ-like. Because he jumps on down, he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, teleos, be thus minded. That's an interesting contradiction. I am not perfect, but I have a certain attitude of pressing ahead. Now, all of us who are perfect will have that attitude. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. I'm not teleos. And as many of us that are teleos will have the same attitude that I have. In other words, I am mature. See, one place I think he is using it in the absolute sense, one place I think he's using it in the relative sense. That is one of the marks of perfection. It is a sign of maturity. That is it exactly. The person who is no longer pressing is what I would call immature. One of the great signs of immaturity is the lack of pressing. So I put down here a couple of things. One is humility, dependence. Just wanting to keep on pressing. And as seeing yourself as always being undone. Colossians 1:28, it comes through preaching Jesus. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, teleos, and entire, wanting nothing. Isn't that an interesting thing? Grown up and all there. Entire means having all of its parts, teleos, means mature, grown up. Everything is there, and it's all fully developed. Isn't that nice? Wow, how? Patience, endurance. That's one of the marks. He's a person who endures. James 3:2, he's blameless. Ooh, this is a roughie. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect, a teleos man, enable also to bridle the whole body. This person is blameless. That means irreprehensible. Isn't that a great substitute word? That's what the dictionary says. He is blameless in his relationships. By that I interpret that as to mean there is nobody in the whole wide world that he knows of anything that blocks his relationship with that person. I'm not saying he has a perfect relationship with everybody in the whole wide world. You know, I don't think I know anybody inside, you know, mainland China. So I don't have a good relationship with anybody. But I know of nothing that blocks my relationship with those people. You know, I haven't offended any one of them. None of them have offended me. I have never offended that I haven't gone and corrected it. That's what I mean. Also, that I am not bitter about anything. Anybody's ever done anything to me, I forgive them. That's what it means to have blameless relationships. And it's an interesting thing, the great, you know, responsibility. If somebody does something to you, you're supposed to go to them. You're also supposed to forgive them. If you go to them, you're not supposed to expect them to forgive you. You're supposed to beg their forgiveness. It's always your responsibility. Isn't that terrible? You know, I wish God would change that. You know, sometime make it the other guy's fault. But the teaching of the scriptures are that whenever I do not have a good relationship with somebody, it's always my fault. That, you know, I just wish once in a while it was his fault. Occasionally. Last one, Hebrews 5, 12-14, teaching. He teaches the word. Let me summarize. Maturity isn't on the outside, it's on the inside. So we took a mature Christian and we cut him open and we laid him out in half. And when we laid him out, we found three vital organs. We found his brain, his tongue, and his heart. Up there in his brain, when we laid him out, we found out that he had wisdom and understanding. That's up here. We went and we looked at his tongue, And we found out in his relationships with people, he did not have an offense existing. He was blameless in his relationships. And we also found out that he was teaching the Word. Now, when I say teaching the Word, I do not necessarily mean having a class. That depends upon gifts. That may be, for some of you mothers, teaching your one child. That's a person who's teaching the Word. Maybe for many of you, sitting down and teaching one other person in a man-to-man relationship, that's teaching the Word. I do not think that he meant this in a big sense. I think he meant this in a very genuine sense as a person who is sitting down with at least one other individual, well, it might be your wife, and teaching the Word. We find that when we get down to the last organ, the heart, we find a heart of a love and a heart of humility. This is my summarization of the mature individual. Well, now I'm going to start giving you some of my ideas. And let me make this clear. We have stopped with, you know, pretty much what we have seen so far is what the Bible said. That's the things we know for certainty. But I want to go on into that because I want to get it down to some very practical things. Now, I've said that here's a babe and here's a mature Christian. If I start off with a new thing, let's do this again. This is the level of maturity, and down here is a babe. And what we're after is knowing what are the steps in between here. And that's an impossible question, isn't it? Because when I looked at this, we found out that the Bible said something about this point, and this point, and this point, and this point, and this point, maybe this point, told us a few little things, but it didn't even describe the whole thing about a mature Christian, did it? Then tell me exactly, let's see, is a mature Christian punctual? Is that a sign of maturity in Christ? Yeah, you can think about that a long time. Well, here's a pastor, he makes a fetish of it. He is always punctual. Now, here's another guy, he seems to be a godly man, but, he gets involved in witnessing to somebody on the way over. And he shows up 15 minutes late because he was sharing the gospel. Which one is right? You have a big question in your mind, don't you? And so you find out that, what are these marks? And then if we came in here, we'd try to say, okay, now what is this level? And if we were trying to describe that thing correctly, we'd have to have a thousand measuring sticks in there at that one level. So we can't do it. So what we have done is we have come up with a task that is impossible. So the best thing we can do is come up with an approximation. Well, let's try to get something in there. And so what I have done is I have taken six areas and decided that these would be my reading points. And so that in any level, I would look at these six things to determine if he's at that point. And then those same six areas will determine which level he's on. Now, this means that, you know, I can start coming up with an approximation. But I found out that nobody cooperated with me. Because none of the cotton pickers were at this level, or at this level, or at this level, or at this level, or this level. And so then I determined that these things are not, in fact, levels of maturity, but a measuring stick of how close to maturity a person was coming. So that these are not levels of maturity, but that a person is on the way toward becoming mature, and that's up here. Let's start off here with a mature Christian. Now, the six measuring sticks that I have taken are divided into two groups. There are your intakes and your outputs. And the intakes are word, prayer, and fellowship. Your outputs are your ministry, your character, and your faith. Now, We've already seen what does the mature Christian look like. Remember in the Word we said that the person is wise, he has wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom which comes from God. I've interpreted that a little bit, and I say the mature Christian is somebody whose mind and attitudes are controlled by the Word. That is, the Word is relevant to every area and event in his life. That is a mature Christian as he is with respect to this book. He goes to buy a pair of shoes. Does the Bible tell him how to buy those shoes? Well, no, it doesn't tell me what color or anything about. But it is relevant to it. There are many relevant teachings about buying anything that come from the Word of God, aren't there? Now, he doesn't sit down and think, now what does the Bible say about shoes before he goes out to buy the shoes? It's just that because this has been built into his life, his attitudes and his thought processes, his whole mind is controlled by this. And there is no event in life, there is no area of his life that this is not very relevant. That's the mature individual. That's what we mean. That's what I meant when I said wisdom. Second thing we talked about is prayer. Well, we saw this humility, this idea of always after it. Well, I relate that to prayer. And that is, he considers prayer essential to God working in and through him and prays accordingly. I think that the attitude of humility, the attitude of always after it, produces this action. Now, it's in my interpretation. I've told you that. You know, you can go home and say, man, that was the crummiest workshop I've ever attended. You know, I don't mind that. As long as you go home and you do an Acts 17:11 and come up with different conclusions. Third thing is fellowship. It's the third input. And that is, he lives an open, honest life, blameless in relationships. That is, no bitterness, no offenses. We talked about that. That's one of the three, one of the six marks. He is having a biblical relationship with every living individual on the face of this planet. He has not gossiped about somebody without confessing it. He has not offended somebody that he's aware of it, that he hasn't gone and apologized. Nobody's had an offense toward him or a trespass toward him that he hasn't gone to it and practiced the Matthew 18, which means to go to them and at the same time have forgiven them already. You don't go to them in order to get for, you know, to clarify the matter. The matter has already been settled. You know, that's what Jesus was teaching there. The matter is already settled. I forgive you totally. But there's still an action that I'm required to go do, and that I'm required to go share it with you if you're a believer. I wish I could just drop it. Because when I finally get the thing settled in my own mind, that's when I wish I could just drop it. Matthew 18 is one of those devastating passages in the Bible. I wish I could cut that one out too. Don't you ever feel that way about things in the Bible? Man, I sure do. If I could only get rid of some of these passages. Ministry. The mature Christian, what is he doing? He is teaching others the Word and using his gifts or her gifts. God has given everybody some gift and nobody all the gifts. That's to teach you two things, your importance and your humility. You are totally dispensable because somebody else has your gift, but you're important because you've got a gift. And you're dependent because you don't have all the gifts. Isn't that wonderful? But that's what we talk. This ministry is using your gift and teaching the Word. That's one of the activities. Disciple making would be another way of saying that. Character, serving stage. That is, he gives himself without expecting anything in return. That is what love means. You know what I do? I give of myself as long as I get a little bit back. Let me illustrate. I like watching football. I love watching football games on television. I'm a sports fan. You know what I'll do? You know, Sunday morning I'll think, oh, man, this game is a... You know, the Redskins playing Dallas. This isn't going to be a goodie, you know. And I'm like this. And I think to myself, I'm supposed to love my wife. Sweetheart, is there anything I can do to help with breakfast? Oh, let me set the table for you. Why don't you go sit down? I'll cook breakfast, you know. Well, let me take care of the kids. Get them all ready for church. And I'm just as nicest guy in the world. And then I come home. And I turn it on and I think to myself, she wouldn't dare say anything about me watching this football game. Huh? That's not serving. I've given them myself. But boy, I was just putting money in the bank because I expected to make a withdrawal later on. I say, love doesn't know what a checkbook is. There's no withdrawal. It's just dumping all the money in there, and there's no withdrawal. That's love. That's the character. Faith, we said that this person understands. This faith that trusts God's sovereignty in all issues of life. That means this person never asks two questions. He never asks why God, he never asks what God. Those are the two hardest questions not to ask. Something happens, why? Why, God? Why did this happen to me? And you finally say, oh, I guess I'm not supposed to ask that question. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay, and thou art the potter. I'm the work of thy hands. Okay, I won't ask why. Now what, God? What are you trying to do with me? What are you trying to shape me into? You never ask that question either. God says, I know what I'm trying to do with your life, and I'll do it. So there. I just happen to be God. I do things arbitrarily. I don't have to justify myself. I don't have to give any reasons. That's God's prerogative. We saw these six characteristics. I believe in the Bible. So that's the thing that we're shooting for. Now you notice that this is not total. This is relative maturity. This is what we call a mature person. And you notice that one of the things about this is this person is in fact in motion. Now let me jump to the other end of the scale. Talk about a babe. What would a babe be like? A healthy babe. Well, in terms with respect to the Word, I would say that he has respect for the Bible and for Jesus' Word. This is what I expect to see in this brand new Christian. Now, I'm not saying I've got to see it before he is a believer. I'm talking about a good, healthy baby. If I've got a good, healthy baby here, you know, he's going to have respect for the Bible. Don't ask him, this babe of Christ, do you believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures? He's going to say, what does plenary mean? And then you're going to be up a tree because you don't know. I remember one guy came to Christ when I was in Wiesbaden, Germany. And some guy said, well, you believe the Bible now, don't you? And the guy said, well, I don't think so. And he said, well, you got to believe the Bible now. You're a Christian. And this new believer said, but I haven't read it all yet. He wasn't going to say whether he believed or not until he read it. So, I'm not looking for that. The Bible says that that means more. He's got respect for it, and especially for what Jesus said. In prayer, what do I expect to see in a babe? Well, he's thanked God for salvation. Boy, Lord, this is really great. That's all I expect. In fellowship, what do I want him to see that he likes being around some Christians. Probably the one who led him to Christ, or the people who led him to Christ, or the fellowship that was involved. He just sort of likes those people. No, those are nice people. Does he go to church? Maybe not. He may think that the church is too square, too formal, too much of a drag. The Bible study? Get a night church. Too disciplined, too legalistic, too much. But he likes those people, fellowship. That's the only thing I expect for him, babe. What about ministry? What do you expect him to minister? Well, I don't expect him really to do much ministry, but I expect that he has shared the fact of receiving Christ with at least one other person. That's what I like to see. Let me say a little thing on this. Another little study. There is power. I do not understand this. I believe it. You can study it in the Word. There is power in uttering the name Jesus Christ. That does not make good sense. Why should making those vibrations with my tongue and throat go through the air mean something different than, you know, saying big trees or small tables? It doesn't make good sense to me. But there's power in the name of Jesus Christ, and the devil fights that power. And when I've led somebody to Christ, what I always do is I tell them, Bill, you've just come to Christ. Now, I want to take you over here, and I want to introduce you to my friend Len. Len's another believer. He's been a believer for years. Now, I want you to tell Len what you just did, okay? All right. Well, what are you going to tell Len? Well, I'm going to tell him I got right with God. Well, that's true, Bill. But who did you ask in your heart? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. Okay, you tell Len that you asked Jesus Christ in your heart, okay? All right. What are you going to tell him, Bill? I'm going to tell him I asked Jesus Christ in my heart. Right. Bill, make you meet Len. Len, this is Bill. Bill, tell Len what happened. I got right with God. I can almost guarantee it'll happen. Almost guarantee it. Because the devil is fighting the utterance of the name Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the first spiritual battle the guy comes up against. And I want to see him have victory on that first one. And I'll stand there and I say, no, Bill. What did we rehearse over there? You said you were going to say something else. And I make a guy see it. Shared that fact. Character. What should happen in his character? Well, he's repentant and sorrowful for past sins. If he isn't, boy, I wonder if we got a very healthy birth on our hands. He ought to say, oh man, I wish I hadn't got all that garbage back there. And I don't want to do any more of that garbage anymore. Now you notice it's him that is determining what garbage is. You know, to see, some people cannot come to Christ without giving up smoking. Because to them, that's the whole thing. That's the one sin that I won't come to Christ because I don't want to give up my smoking. Well, then, you know, that guy's got to say, okay, I want Christ so bad, I'll even give up smoking. Most people, you know, when I came to Christ, if you'd said smoking, I would have said, what? Smoking? I didn't smoke, but I would have thought that was the dumbest thing in the world for you to say to me. You know, drinking? Well, I thought, well, I was only 15 or 16 years old when I came to Christ, and I thought, well, drinking is not one of those good things to do, but, I mean, it's not wrong. See, I had three categories in my mind. Right things, wrong things, and other things. You know, drinking was one of those. You know, swearing, that was one of those other things. I swore for years after becoming a Christian. I mean, profuse use of profanity. You said, you mean you're really a believer? Yeah, I was really a believer. Because I did not see that as sin. You know what I quit? I quit stealing from my boss. That was sin. Well, I'm really sorry for that. And I'm going to change. And I didn't steal anymore. That's what that's what I expect. Character. It's just an attitude at this point. Faith, well, of course, that's the key issue, isn't it? A person can't be saved without faith. He accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior and believes he is saved. With word, he reads the word occasionally, has an appreciation for it. Prayer, he prays when problems, concerns, and worries arise. You know, it's a spasmodic thing, but when he gets really, you know, desperate, then he decides, you know, when all else fails, pray. Fellowship, he attends church or some other Christian activities. Now he's starting to, you know, to be he's an attender at this stage. Ministry, he can share his testimony. He can tell somebody about his relationship to Christ. It may be a meager, it may be poorly stated, but he can do it. Character, he lives respectably by the world's standard. The first standard that he is faced with is what the world thinks. And the world would say, hey, you know, that guy does, you know, he doesn't cheat on his income tax. and doesn't kick his dog, and you know, those kind of things. Faith, now he has assurance of salvation. He knows he is really saved. The next level up, we're starting, I'm going to put in a few words here. This is what I call the line of acceptance. Because the key thing for the person that is at this lower level is to be accepted by you. Go on up. The next line between the second and third stage, is what I call the line of commitment. Before he can go up, he's going to have to start getting committed to some things. And the Word, what did he get committed to? Well, a regular intake of the Word. He starts getting committed to a program. Bible study, scripture memory, listening, but he's starting to get into the Word. In prayer, it's a daily prayer time. Now he becomes committed to this concept of prayer. In fellowship, he's starting to become committed to some other Christians. Now he prefers Christians as friends. His social life is changing, in other words. In ministry, well, he's able to share the gospel and is doing it among some friends or among some people. He can do a little bit of this sharing there. This takes quite a bit of commitment. Character, now he is cleansing his life from, quote, sin, primarily according to the dictates of his Christian society. Now sin is not determined by the world. Now sin is determined by his Christian society. And so this guy will ask, the kind of questions the person at this stage will ask will be, well, are movies wrong? What about dancing? What about mixed bathing? They will ask these questions in dire sincerity. See, he's being committed. He's committing his life on this idea of character. So I call it the line of commitment. In the realm of faith, his faith is rather nebulous at this point, but he believes in God's good character and in his power and might. He sees God as big. In the line of endurance, because all he's got to do is keep going. And in the Word, he's meditating on the Word and feeding himself from it. Yep, he's started the intake. Now he's really feeding himself. Prayer, he prays in faith, praying specifically and believing God for big things. Now he's starting to narrow in on his prayer requests, probably developing a prayer list and things like that. Fellowship, he's involved in spiritual activities with other Christians. He probably is now coming down 20 minutes early to fold the bulletins and hand them out at the door. Things like that. He's getting involved. He's enduring. He endures in sharing the gospel. What happens? He leads somebody to Christ. And he's concerned that they grow. I'm not saying he does follow, but he wants it for them. Character, now, because he is meditating on the Word, feeding himself from it, God starts putting his finger on issues in his life. And now God's standard starts coming into play. Boy, so many people get this mixed up, and they think God's standard ought to be way down here. God's standard cannot come until after a while, until a person has known what God's standard is. And now God's putting his finger on things. And as God puts his finger on something in his life, he surrenders on it. He is meditating on the Word, he's feeding himself, and so he can take God's finger. And the standard is changing, isn't it? Faith, he's claiming specific promises from the Word of God. He's praying specifically, he's feeding himself specific promises. And he can start grabbing hold of those. Next level up, between this level and this level, I call the level of development. Because now what the person has to do is he has to start developing as a person. What does he develop in the Word? Well, he develops his own convictions and his own reasons for what he believes. Up to this point, he has only parroted what other people have said. Other people have said it, he agrees with them, and they say why, and he gives the same illustrations that he heard in a message. He is developing in his prayer, and his prayer centers on praising God. That's one of the great developments in prayer. In fellowship, he has developed a close association with at least one person. There's another Christian that really knows how he feels about things. that he can really express how he feels. In ministry, he's developing in a ministry of doing some follow-up, because the ministry really is making disciples. So now he's starting to develop that, and he's starting to do some follow-up. Character, he is developing love, and he's at the sharing stage. He gives of self, but expects others, but expects to get some of his desires if he abides by the rules. And that's my example of the football game. Most people have never thought about progressing above that. And people in the world cannot progress above that. That's an impossibility. And rarely do you find Christians that progress above that. And as I evaluate my life, I see that rarely do I act in anything above that. I want something back. I like that old feedback. Faith, he is living the faith rest life of Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Now maybe you don't even understand what I'm talking about here at this point. You know, that may be because you're down here. That's no problem. Immaturity is no problem. Stagnation is the problem. See, the guy who is at any one of these levels does not have a problem. Unless he has stopped. And if you say, well, he's been at this stage for 6 months... Okay, who are you to determine how fast he should grow? Now, if it's been that, you know, if he's still down here at, you know, this level 6 years, then I'd say, well, you know, that may be an equine of a dissimilar hue, the line of expression. Because after we get that far, then we have to start expressing what we have developed. And the word that is expressed in our mind and attitudes, in prayer, it's expressed in humility and dependence. In fellowship, it's expressed in this total life. In ministry, it's expressed in teaching others. In character, it's expressed in real, complete love. You know, the kind the Bible talks about. Faith, it's expressed in trusting God's sovereignty in all issues. How do we use this? Well, what you do, in a very practical thing, is you sit down and you think, okay, I am working with Joe Doakes or Mary Doakes, his wife, or this couple. Now, you can't really evaluate the spiritual maturity of a couple. You have to evaluate the spiritual maturity of each individual, right? Now, we know that there's a whole lot of things that this thing doesn't cover. Let me just reemphasize that point. It doesn't tell you anything about their marriage. And certainly their marriage ought to be in there someplace. It doesn't say anything about giving. Now, giving is an important thing. There's a lot of things that this doesn't include. And what we've tried to do is we've picked 6 points that are hopefully representative of all of life. And you get off and you evaluate the person by focusing in on what you know about this person in each of these areas of their life. And you evaluate from the bottom up. That's very important. You start at the bottom and you work your way up toward the top. And the reason that is important is because occasionally you're going to run into a person who skipped a step. And that can be fatal. It's what I call the floating box. They lead a person to Christ prematurely. They have a premature birth. And you think you can build upon that and get them starting to do follow-up and these other things, and they didn't get this. And it's fatal. You can't get them to do that follow-up because one of the things that happens in that follow-up is giving a testimony, and the guy can't give his own testimony yet. And he's led somebody to Christ. You know, it was one of those flukes. You know, it was such ripe fruit that you bumped into the tree and 16 apples fall on your head. Well, that happens. You know, praise God for the apples. But don't tell the guy to become an apple farmer. See, he's got to go back and he's got to learn. That's why you start at the bottom and you work your way on up. So you start off with a guy and you sit down and you think. You just spend protracted time thinking about a person. This is a part of follow-up that we don't like. We want to operate out of the hip, you know, and just, you know, share all the thing out, have our big notebook, you know, walk into the situation, look at the guy and say, oh, boy, open up the notebook and flap, flap, flap. So you start here and you start thinking, does he have this? If he doesn't have this respect and I'm trying to get him into the word regularly, ooh, no wonder I'm having a problem up here. We lost this. He is reading it, but what about that respect issue? And he's at a pre-birth level of maturity. And this happens in the physical realm. Those people here that are mothers probably are aware of that. There's things that happen. There's a pre-birth development that sometimes children are born with. And they've got to develop up to the stage where they're now ready to be born, but they've already been born. That's rugged. That's tense. That's where you have a lot of your deaths, early.